Go ahead and turn with me again to Exodus chapter 28. Why do we study the Old Testament scriptures? Well, the Lord Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote the book of Exodus, and it's all about Christ. Our Lord also said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And you can read about that day in the book of Genesis, and it was Moses who wrote that book also. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way as we are, by seeing Christ, God revealing Christ to us. Christ is what all the scriptures are concerning. The law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And Christ said, they're all concerning me. For a few studies now, we've seen how the high priest and his garments have no doubt pictured and typified the Lord Jesus Christ in both Aaron and in the clothing that he wore. And tonight in verse 40, we come to Aaron's sons. Look at verse 40 with me. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. Now, the first thing that I want to remind you of in night study is that it was God. It was God who chose who would be his high priest and priest. In verse 1, God said to Moses, and take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And it's God who chose who would be his high priest. It was God who elected his son to be the high priest of his people. That's what Isaiah said. He said, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. You see, we're elect in Christ. Christ was God's elect. He said, behold, my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted, and I have put my spirit upon him. And he most certainly did that. Then the Lord, through Isaiah, said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. That should be such great joy and comfort to the believer. We have a successful high priest. He cannot fail. That's being successful, isn't it? One who cannot fail. And Isaiah there in chapter 54 said this, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, and he will magnify the law. And he most certainly did that. The law that you and I couldn't keep, Christ magnified. Christ exalted, Christ fulfilled, and he shall make it honorable. And he most certainly did that. That's exactly what Christ, our high priest, did. This is what I want you to see tonight, that God not only chose the high priest, Aaron, but God also chose who would be priest, Aaron's sons. And this, dear friends, is a picture of all believers. All believers are of God's holy priesthood, and it's only because God, from the foundation of the world, elected you and ordained you to be his own. Salvation doesn't begin with man's will. I don't know how someone can read this Bible and believe that. It begins with God's will. Men and women do not will themselves to be saved. They are saved because God in eternity willed and purposed for them to be so. All believers are priests and have been consecrated to and for the divine service. Believers have been made kings and priests unto God, according to Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. And because of that, every child of God has access to God. That's great news. Why? Why do they have access to God? For in Christ, they've been made a holy priesthood. That's what Peter said. He said, we're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, our great high priest. God accepts us because we're made acceptable to him. We are accepted in the beloved. That's Christ. We are acceptable unto him by Jesus Christ. We read that over and over in the scriptures, in, by, and through him. Peter went on to say in that same chapter that we are a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. You see, we're united to the one who is the King of Kings. We talked about that this past Sunday. Christ is not only king, but he's the King of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords. And there's nothing in Scripture that warrants a separate priestly class among believers. I know there are many, there are some denominations, maybe not many, but some who believe that there are men set aside for that particular position of the high priest, but all believers have equal right to draw near to God. That's what I want us to see. Every child of God is a priest, according to Scripture. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. You can keep your place here in Exodus. We'll be coming back to it. But I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 10. All God's priests worship at a spiritual temple. Look at verse 19, Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We all stand at a spiritual altar. Look over a page or two to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar. Christ is that altar. And Christ is the sacrifice upon it. Those who were and are still adhering to the Levitical law in meats and in ceremonies have no lawful right to partake of Christ. That's what he's saying there in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. To trust in the Old Testament sacrifices was to deny that the Lamb of God had been slain before the foundation of the world and had come in the flesh to save his people from their sin. Back in Hebrews 10, verse 4, you know these verses, but we're told here, speaking of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Christ speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. You see, to reject Christ, the Son of God, is to be rejected by him. As believers, we offer a spiritual sacrifice. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But as we see from Exodus chapter 28, verse 40, turn there again and let's read verse 40 again. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. All believers, as the priest of God, are clothed with the same garments. And these garments are made by God, through Christ fulfilling the law for us. Just as Aaron's sons were all clothed alike, so are we as believers. And it's important that we understand the significance of this. None of us can boast that we are more righteous or holy than another. Every man and woman is depraved. Scripture teaches totally depraved. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts think and act upon evil, and not only that, but upon evil continually. Genesis chapter 6. Yet every believer, every priest of God is adorned with the very same garments. When Christ looks upon each of them, he sees the very same thing. You know what it is. It's the perfect righteousness that he wrought out for us. No believer, no priest can boast. We have nothing to do with the making of these garments. Not one of Aaron's sons had even a thread of their own stitching upon themselves. The garments were freely made for them and freely given to them. And no believer can boast in any righteousness of their own. Why? Because we don't have any. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We have no righteousness of our own making. And I remind you of what Paul wrote to Titus. He said, not by works of righteousness which we've done. No, sir, we have done no works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Let's never lose sight of that. It's God's mercy and grace in Christ that saved us. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. You know, I was thinking today, as I prepare notes, write some of these things down, I think to myself very often, I hope and pray we never get tired of hearing these things. Christ made this garment of righteousness through the fulfilling of the law for each of God's chosen priests. And it was God who made the garments here through Moses, who pictures the law. And God said to Moses there in verse 40, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make. And that's the point that I'm striving to make. God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born of a woman that he might be made under the law, and that he, being made under the law, might fulfill the law for his people and deliver them from his law. Now, that's exactly what Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 4. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. How? Made of a woman. Made under the law. That we, that being his people, his priest, might receive the adoption of sons. Like Aaron and his sons, you, child of God, are God's priest, and you are God's sons. Ladies too, as I said recently, whenever we see that word sons, that's speaking of you ladies too. And the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 that if a man is circumcised with the hope and intention of being righteous by that act, then he's a debtor to do the whole law. You see, if a man or a woman puts any trust in any work that they do, if a man puts any trust in the act of circumcision, then he's got to keep all the law. He's got to keep all of it, and not only that, but he has to keep it perfectly. That's what James said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, we just miss one little part of that humongous law, then we're guilty of the whole law. Now, our Lord was circumcised, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and he kept the whole law, but the point is this, he's the only one who did. He's the only one who could. Therefore, he's the only one who could pay the debt of the law in full perfection, dotted every I, crossed every T, kept it perfectly. And he, as our federal head and representative, did so for us. And therefore, we did so in him. You remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, John the Baptist said, Lord, I need to be baptized of you. I can't baptize you. And the Lord Jesus said, suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. You know, I thought about that. Becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? And you know that John baptized him. But why did the Lord say it becometh us? You ever thought about that? What did John have to do with the fulfilling of righteousness? He didn't do a thing. Same as we don't do a thing. But John was fulfilling all righteousness in Christ. And that's the way we do in Him. And this may be the hardest thing for a child of God to get a hold of. When Christ fulfilled all righteousness, all His elect fulfilled all righteousness in Him. Therefore, when God now looks at me, He sees His beloved Son. I'm just as perfect as Christ is because of what Christ did. And it's really just that simple. All who profess to believe on Christ and then insist that they must keep the law or they can't be saved have not truly believed on Christ. That's just the truth. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, and said that those who endeavor to keep the law as a means of being saved are ignorant of God's righteousness. And they go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves. What does that mean? It means that they're not under obedience to Christ's righteousness. They have not subjected themselves to Christ's righteousness and to the righteousness of God. And what does it mean not to submit or subject unto the righteousness of Christ? Just what it says. It means that you don't trust alone in Christ's imputed righteousness, that perfect righteousness that's freely given to you as your only means of acceptance before God. You believe you've got to add something to it. That's not to believe in Christ at all. The true child of God knows that they are nothing, that they have nothing, and that they can provide nothing in order to be saved. And it's only for Christ's sake that God hath forgiven you, me, or anybody. I say it all the time, but it's really not hard to understand. It's impossible to believe apart from God's mercy and grace. But we have to take sides with God against ourselves. We just do. Christ told that woman from Canaan, He says, it's not meat, it's not right to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs. You remember what she said? She said, that's the truth. That's the truth if I ever heard it. Truth, Lord, that was her words. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Do you see what she did? She took sides with the Lord against herself. She said, yes, Lord, I am a dog, but the dogs do get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And I'm a dog. I have no right to your mercy and grace, but dogs do get the crumbs. I'll take your crumbs, Lord. The crumbs from the master's table will more than suffice. And you remember what the Lord said? He said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you have desired. And you know she came petitioning the Lord for her daughter, and it says, the scripture says, that her daughter was made whole right then and there. You see, friends, Christ is the end of the law. Did you hear that? He's the end of the law. He's fulfilled the law. The question is, do we believe it? If we do, then we need to stop trying to earn, merit what Christ has already provided. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Did you hear that? Do you believe that? Then we need to stop trying to provide our own righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. If you believe that, then great is your faith. Because it's just within us by nature to want to do something in order to be saved. Every believer, though, wears the same garments. That's the point I'm trying to make. And that being the very robe of righteousness that Christ provides for us. I never grow tired of hearing that. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Scripture says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14. Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, and that's not talking about water baptism, that's talking about baptism by fire. But as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Now look at verse 40 again, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats. Exodus chapter 39, verse 27 shines a little more light on these coats. It reads, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons. And as you well know, that pictures Christ's perfect righteousness. As we've seen from our previous studies, fine linen speaks of that spotless purity and that holiness of Christ. And more specifically, these spotless linen coats of the priest set forth the righteousness that the people and the priest of God are clothed with. That's our coat. Do you remember what the prodigal's father said to his servants when he returned home? He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. That's what Christ has done for us. He's given us the best robe. That's his perfect righteousness. And he's put it on us. And that brings me to the second thing that I want us to see tonight. And that is that we are clothed by another. We didn't clothe ourselves. We caused our nakedness, but the Lord Jesus clothed us. Look at verse 41 here. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest office. Now these coats were like the coat that our Lord Jesus wore. It was a one piece woven from the top to the bottom. And every priest had these garments put on them, and each one of them was put on them by another. You see, those who are made priests unto God, that's what God's people are. That's what we're talking about. That's what Aaron's sons picture. Those who are made priests unto God do not put Christ's garments on themselves. They are put on us by another. Isaiah said this. He wrote, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. I couldn't say it any better than that. That's exactly what the Lord has done. The psalmist said, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. And in another place, he said, I'll clothe her priest, speaking of the church, with salvation. Psalm 132. Also by the hand of another, there was put on every priest a girdle. Now, a girdle was a huge belt that held up the long robes that men in that day wore, and they added strength and support to the body when engaged in labor. I'm sure you've seen these weightlifters. They wear these big wide belts, and they're support belts. And even now you can buy belts like that for when moving heavy things. Supports the work. Same principle. But when Christ is formed in the believer in the new birth, when Christ gives each of his redeemed his girdle of faithfulness and his girdle of truth and love, his faithfulness is what gives us strength. And that's what this girdle pictures. So as we labor in the cause of Christ, we fight every battle with Christ, who is our strength and our support. We don't fight these things alone. Peter said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. You see, a man who fails to use the girdle allows his garments to hang loose. They get in the way. They hinder his movements. Men's loose thoughts and wandering imaginations must be girded. We must, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The child of God is not only a priest to serve God, but we're a pilgrim journeying to another country, and we're also soldiers called on to fight the good fight of faith, and we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. And by the hand of another, each priest, we're told here, was given a bonnet, given to distinguish the priest from others. And it says, for glory and beauty. Oh, as I think about Christ having created us anew, we're born again. We're new creatures in Christ. He's now created us in the image of God. Paul said that We're being conformed into the image of his Son in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, in Christ with his garments on, we're glorious and beautiful in God's eyes. The Lord, our bridegroom, says to all his people, his bride, he said, "Thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. Thou hast ravished my heart." Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Psalm 45:13, it says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And I'll be honest with you, I've never been one much for love stories, but this one, I can get excited about because it involves me, the unlovable sinner that I am. This is what Christ has done for me. And again, verse 41 tells us that God told Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons. Did you notice that word, consecrate them and sanctify them for glory and for beauty? That's what the Holy Spirit does for his people. He anoints them, he consecrates, and he sanctifies his people so that they can minister unto God as priests. And the truth of the matter is this, until the Holy Spirit does these things for us, we can't serve God. But once Christ is formed in us and we wear this beautiful and glorious attire, we can minister unto God in the priest's office. And only then, as a royal priesthood, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 42. "And thou shalt make them linen breeches." The Hebrew word there means drawers. It's the same word in the English, means trousers. And he says, "to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." And that's speaking, of course, of the part of the body which ought not to be naked and exposed to view. In verse 43, "and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place." Now look at this, "that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." That's a glorious, glorious thing. With Christ's garments on, not one child of God, not one, shall bear iniquity and die. You know, it's no longer about what we deserve or what we've earned by the wages of our person and our works. We've only merited death. The wages of sin is death. But as a believer and a priest of God, now it's all about what Christ has done for us. Having Christ's righteousness, having his holiness, the believer can never again be charged with iniquity. Therefore, the believer cannot die, which is what sin's wages demand. And when Adam sinned, we became naked, yes. And our fig leaf righteousness can never cover us. But Christ covered our nakedness. And it's Christ that Aaron's covering here pictures. And it's Christ that Aaron and the priest's garments picture. It's all about him. This covering was necessary when the priest entered into the holy place to minister. And it's necessary because we can only approach God with Christ's covering on. Remember what the Lord told Moses? "You can't see my face and live." With Christ as our high priest and our covering, we're actually welcomed into the presence of God. We are able to come boldly into the throne of grace. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 tells us. Let me read. You don't have to turn there. Let me read these verses to you. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did you notice here in verse 43 that this was a statute forever unto Aaron and his seed after him? That simply means as long as the priesthood continued, there would be no iniquity found in or on God's people. Well, hasn't the priesthood stopped? No. No. Since Christ is our high priest, and he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with no beginning or ending of days, the scripture says, Christ is our high priest, and we as his seed, his people, those he made priests, shall be covered and shall never, ever bear iniquity and shall never die throughout all eternity. And friends, that's something to rejoice over. No need for us to fear death, is there? No need for us to fear eternity. There's no need for us to fear anything. Being found in Christ, who has made us priests unto God, we have nothing to fear. So we really ought to stop living in fear. You know, I was thinking today, in my 64 plus years of living on planet Earth, I've never seen a time in my whole life where people are as afraid as they are right now. I received an article last week in Paul Mahan's bulletin that I'm going to put in ours this Sunday, but I want to go ahead and read it to you right now. I think it's very appropriate in considering this last verse of this chapter. Paul quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul wrote in this article, "To be fearful of people or things that might kill us is fleshly fear, fear of man, unbelief, and over-attachment to this world and under-attachment to Christ. Whatever our Lord sends is the means of our death, is the means of our entrance into life with Him, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why would we fear the thing that is the best thing that could happen to it?" You see, the person that does not know and fear the Lord should be afraid of everything. But the one who knows and fears Him shouldn't be afraid of anything. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 27, verse 1. May God be pleased to make it so.